Hi, you're listening to the Well Podcast, living water for a thirsty world. Join us every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock and 10:30.
1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let us read together. For I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper and said, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Amen. Thousands of pages have been written about Holy Communion. And every denomination kind of has their own flavor of what happens around the table. It's interesting. God blessed the church with two sacraments, with two gifts. Baptism, in which we are incorporated into the body of Christ. And Holy Communion, in which we share the body of Christ. These two sacraments God gave the church to bring the church together. But people being who people are, and church would be perfect if it weren't for the people. These two very sacraments are what have torn the church apart. Because every denomination has their own flavor of baptism, and every denomination has their own flavor of Holy Communion. I love what the United Methodist Church teaches about communion. But I don't love it because it's more right or somehow more holy. I don't love it because it's better than the other church down the street. I love it because it's beautiful. I love what the United Methodist Church teaches about communion because it is beautiful. And beauty, as far as I'm convinced, beauty comes from God. I love it because it's beautiful. So, what does the United Methodist Church teach about Holy Communion? All of this is on your cheat sheet. There are some big words today, and I paid a lot of money to go to Duke to learn big words, and there's no other way to share them except in like a communion sermon. And I highlighted them in blue just so you're not caught off guard. I call them water cooler words so that you can sound smart around the water cooler at work. One day you can throw these words out there, and I learned about the epiclesis this Sunday, and they say, "What, you removed hair from where?" No. Epiclesis. Epiclesis is the power of the Holy Spirit. We'll get into that. The first thing I'd like you to do, however, when we talk about communion, a great exercise is to do this. Now, you will hear this again in just a couple of weeks. When we start our Lenten series with the first Sunday of Lent, the series is called Jesus Who? When we talk about who Jesus is, and we start each week, we're going to do a different song by The Who. So it's learning who Jesus is through the music of The Who. And the first song we're doing is Who Are You? It's a great place to start. Who are you, Jesus? Who am I? So we're going to do this exercise again when we do that. So just act surprised when we do it. So we're going to try it out this time. And it's good to do often. What I would like you to do, I'd like you to close your eyes. I'm not going to throw anything at you, so rest assured. Close your eyes, and I want you to silently say your name to yourself. And I want you to take notice of what you're seeing with your mind's eye. When you say your name to yourself, what do you see? Do you see a portrait of yourself? Maybe it's like the young and fit you from like high school or something. Or maybe you see a word like success or failure. Maybe you see what you do. Maybe you see the office. Or maybe you see laundry that you can't catch up with. Or maybe you see carpool. Open your eyes. In the United Methodist Church, when we gather for covenant groups, one of the questions we ask each other is, how is it with your soul? And a great way to tell how it is with your soul is to close your eyes and see your name to yourself and see what you see. Is it a sunny picture looking back at you? Is it a cloud? Maybe you can't quite tell anymore. I used to be able to answer that question, and now I can't really tell. When we talk about communion, we first have to talk about identity or name. So what is it called? Some churches call, when they gather around the table, some churches call it the Eucharist, which is a big fancy word for thanksgiving. It is Greek for thanksgiving. And keep in mind, when we come to Holy Thursday, since we're singing a different song by The Who, for 6 weeks on Holy Thursday, we're going to do a Eucharist, where it's we gather for communion and all the songs we do are from The Who. It's going to be fun. It's going to be tons of fun. It's not a hookah-ist, so leave them at home. A hookah-ist, meaning it's a Eucharist using songs by The Who. Yeah? Cool. Okay. Leave your hookah at home. I've had questions. Wait, what now? We have to talk about identity. So Eucharist, that's one name for it. Holy Communion, that's another name for it. So the Eucharist reminds us that when we come to the table, we are thankful. We are thankful for what God has done. We are thankful for what God continues to do in our life. The Eucharist means the thanksgiving, the great thanksgiving. Sometimes we call it Holy Communion. And when we call it Holy Communion, it reminds us that this is God's table. This is not our table. It is the power of the Holy Spirit which makes this table important in our life. It's holy, which means that God is present, and it's communion, which means you cannot have Holy Communion alone. It defeats the purpose. It's not holy alone-ion, it's holy communion. A community is called together. Sometimes we call it the Lord's Supper because that reminds us of what Jesus did on his last night with his disciples, the Lord's Supper. Now, we don't have a whole lot of thou shalt nots in the United Methodist Church, but one of them is we don't call it the Last Supper. The Last Supper happened in Scripture. This is not the Last Supper because we have this again and again and again and again. So it's the Eucharist, it's Holy Communion, it's the Lord's Supper. All the ways we talk about gathering around the table. I have this on your cheat sheet, and we're going to talk about how we as United Methodists understand communion. First, it's a thanksgiving. When we gather around the table, we give thanks to God for everything that God has done. The liturgy begins, if we were to read it out of the book, if I were to wear something not as casual as I am this morning, and we would read it out of a book, it would go something like this. The Lord be with you and also with you. Lift up your hearts. We lift them up to the Lord. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right to give our thanks and praise. And then I would continue and say, it is right and a joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. It starts with thanksgiving. It starts with giving thanks to God. And this is easy. This is easy to do. When it's a sunny day and like the kids have slept all night and like you just got a raise and you lost 4 pounds at the Weight Watchers. And this is easy to do, giving thanks when everything is like going swell. Really difficult to do when it is not. When life is terrible, when you don't want to get out of bed, I would say giving thanks is the hardest thing to do in Christendom when you're in the pit. It's probably the hardest thing to do in Christianity with the exception of loving your enemies. There's nothing harder than that as far as I'm concerned. And Jesus asks us to do it. But giving thanks when we are in the pit, when we are in despair, it's difficult to do. Now, this week, I wrestled this week. I wrote in the newspaper and our newsletter kind of an open letter to Albany High, who's just going through tragedy right now. And I wanted to be honest about that to say, because they had two deaths in their school, two children died. And I won't lie to say that sucks. It hurts. It hurts today, and it's going to hurt tomorrow. But there is good news. Around this table, we find some of the most beautiful things that God can muster. When we are full of suffering, what we do, we surround our sufferings with beauty. Because when suffering and beauty meet, we find redemption. Or if you like it in another way, redemption is where suffering and beauty meet. Redemption is where suffering and beauty meet. So even on those days when we don't much feel like giving thanks, come to the table anyway, because that is where we find our redemption. Redemption is where suffering and beauty meet. So it starts with a thanksgiving. Communion is also fellowship. You can't have communion alone. We together are called to be the body of Christ when we gather on this table. And all are welcome to the table. Remember when I asked you to imagine, to say your name to yourself and imagine what you see, like 6.5 minutes ago? Remember that? This table, one of the really cool things about this table is that it doesn't matter like what table you sat at in the lunchroom in high school, like whether you sat at like the cool table or like the geeky table or like the theater goth table or like the jock table, all the, you know, and you know that you walk through the, like your first day in high school, you're like, what table am I supposed to sit at, right? This really, there's so much pressure. And what do I sit, who do I sit with, you know? The really cool thing about this table is that it doesn't matter what table you sat at in high school, all are welcome here. It doesn't matter if you grew up on that side of the railroad tracks. It doesn't matter if you give a whole lot to the church or can't give anything to the church. It doesn't matter if you go casual or dressed to the nines. It doesn't matter if you vote for the right or vote for the left. It doesn't matter who you love. Christ invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin, and who seek to live in peace with one another. If we were reading out of the book, that's how it would go. Christ invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin, and who seek to live in peace with one another. Last week we talked about sin, right? Stop firing arrows in the wrong direction. Christ invites to his table all who love him, who are attempting to fire arrows in the right direction, and who want to live in peace with their brothers and sisters. That's the stipulation for communion. There's not an age, there's not a class, there's not a gender. All are welcome here because it's Jesus' table, not mine. All are invited. Christ invites to the table all who love him. When we gather around the table, it's also a table of remembrance. It's a table of remembrance. And it's not just an action of the head, it's also an action of the heart. Remember when I asked you to close your eyes and say your name to yourself about 9.5 minutes ago? Our identity is intimately connected to our memory. We are not just what we think we are. I've been in the business long enough to know that we aren't who we think we are. We both think we're better than we are and worse than we are. We're not fully who we think we are. We're also not fully who others say we are. I've been in high school long enough to know that that ain't true either, right? We're not just who we think we are or who we say we are. We're also not even what we do, even though that's a big part of who we are. We are our memory. We are a collection of our experiences. We are our memory. That is our identity. Now, the good news is, because memories fade and we forget, the good news is our memory is not salvific. That's a big fancy word to say. Our memory doesn't save us. Memory of Jesus doesn't save us. Even though Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me, our memory of Christ does not save us. Rather, it is Christ's memory of us. Because the thief on the cross was right. When Jesus was crucified in the Gospel of Luke, two other guys were crucified with him. One criminal looked over to Jesus and said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He didn't say, Lord, I'll try better tomorrow. Lord, let me get washed up. Or I promise I'll sign up for Bible study. He said, remember me. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And what does Jesus say? Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Today you will be with me in paradise. Interesting thing about that word paradise, and this is for Bible study. It's not really for a sermon, but I can't pass it up. Paradise is a Greek word that means blessed garden. Today you will be with me in a blessed garden. And why does Jesus say that? Because as soon as they take their bodies off of the cross, where do they put Jesus' body? It says in a garden tomb. But Jesus says, don't be fooled, friend. Today you will be with me in a blessed garden. In a blessed garden. Isn't that good? Amen, right? So it's a remembrance. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Do this in remembrance of me, because our identity is our memory. And even when that fades, the good news is it is God who remembers us. What caused it to stop raining in Genesis chapter 6? It's flooding. Everything's getting wet. And it says, God remembered Noah. And the rain stopped. And it's not that like God started the tub and like, you know, oh, God remembered Noah and like turned the faucet off. It's God remembered, meaning remember, R-E-memory. It's bringing back together, to remember. When we remember Christ, it's not like, oh, I remember that guy, Jesus. It's to bring Christ back into your life over and over and over and over again as we gather around the table. So it's a remembrance. It's also a sacrifice when we gather around the table. And at the well, when we come up for communion, we also offer our gifts. It's a sacrifice. As we experience the sacrifice of Christ, we are called also to make a sacrifice. This is a good time to say this. How is it that Jesus is present at the table? As I said, every denomination kind of has a different flavor of how that happens. Some teach transubstantiation. That's a water cooler word. Transubstantiation, which means that the substance of the bread has changed. It is still bread, but the essence of it has changed. It is Jesus. Transubstantiation. Some teach consubstantiation, which is a fancy way to say, well, it's still bread, but Jesus is with the bread. That's if you're keeping score, Catholics teach transubstantiation. Lutherans teach consubstantiation. Some teach that it's a memorial. Again, we don't have very many thou shalt nots in the United Methodist Church. Communion is not a memorial, because a memorial is something you do for someone who is dead. Jesus is alive. It is not a memorial. Even though we remember, it is not a memorial. And then sometimes some of our friends in the church say, well, it's just a symbol. It's not just a symbol. If you have to say that, take the word just out. It is a symbol. It's not just a symbol. In the United Methodist Church, what did John Wesley say? Well, he said, by the power of the Holy Spirit, and this is on your sheet, by the power of the Holy Spirit, in the act of receiving, we experience the real presence of Christ. By the power of the Holy Spirit, in the act of receiving, we experience the real presence of Christ. It's still bread, and it's still juice. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, when you receive them, you experience the grace of Jesus Christ. Christ is present with us. It's not just a symbol. It's a real and holy and present reality. Christ is with us around the table. That brings us to, and we're running close, and I know the kiddies are coming in, so I'm going to breeze through the rest of this real quick. We call the Holy Spirit to come in on the table, and this is what I usually say. I say, pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here, and on these gifts of bread and wine, make them be for us the body and the blood of Christ, so that we may be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. That is called the epiclesis. That's a fancy word. It simply means an invoking of the Holy Spirit. It's not voodoo. It's not magic. I'm not like shooting like lightning bolts here and you just only believers see them. That's not what's happening. It's calling the Holy Spirit to make Christ present. And it's also a foretaste of the coming kingdom. When we gather on the table, it is to taste, like one of the images we have of heaven is a holy heavenly banquet. When we gather on the table, it is a heavenly banquet, a foretaste of a heavenly banquet. That's called the eschaton. Another water cooler word for you. Eschaton means the end of time. Eschatology is a study of the end of time. When we gather on this table, we gather with all of the saints who have gone before us. That's what I wrote in my article also too, is that my grandmother Rita, it's a good name, my grandmother Rita, at her funeral, we had communion because the priest said, the priest who bent his own rules in the Lutheran Church, the Missouri Synod Lutheran Church, when we gather for communion, we gather with all the saints. And Rita wanted to share a meal with you. So we had communion because we share communion with all of those who have gone before. It's another really beautiful thing. Did I tell you this table was a table of beauty? And even if you bring suffering with it, you find redemption? When we gather around this table, we gather to give thanksgiving. We gather for fellowship. We gather to remember. We gather to offer our sacrifice. We gather to experience the Holy Spirit. And we gather to have a foretaste of how the whole story wraps up. This last thing is this picture. It's one of my favorite icons of the church. It's a 14th century icon by a man named Rublev. He was Russian. And this is a picture that he drew, he painted, about the three visitors that visited Abraham in Genesis 17. But it's also an icon teaching us about the Trinity and about Holy Communion. And I want you to take a look at the picture for just a second. I don't know, like 7 seconds. And I want you to figure out, there are four people in that picture, but the fourth is hard to find, to figure out. I'm going to give you a few seconds to meditate on that picture and see if you can figure out who the fourth person is. The fourth person is you. It is from your perspective. The painting is from your perspective. Because in communion, God gives us a space at the table to dine with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Communion is a means of God making room for us in his heart. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.